Everyone say no one. Everyone say no one. Okay, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. There was one guy who claimed that he was prophesying that Jesus was going to come on September 9th. He prophesied it 3 years in a row, and all 3 years he was wrong. If you were lucky enough to guess the day, just out of random amounts of days since Jesus has gone away, if you just happened to guess it, just accidentally, God will probably change it. Because no man knows the day. No angel knows the day. Not even Jesus himself knows the day. Only the Father knows. And one of these days, soon, before you and I can really realize it, the Father is going to say to the Son, time to go. And it's going to happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to come again. There's a trumpet going to sound. And the heavens are going to rip open in the eastern sky. And Jesus is going to return. And his church, those of us who believe in Christ, are going to raise up to meet him in the air. The Bible says those that are dead in Christ, they'll rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain are going to get the ride of our life. You know what? If you don't like amusement parks like I don't, you're going to love this ride. It's going to be the best ride of all time. Don't want to miss it. Because I'm going to tell you, if you stay here, you're probably going to find this thing called the tribulation going on, and I don't want to be here. Now, you may say, well, I'm a mid-tribber. Well, okay, whatever you want to believe, it's your choice. I'm not saying you're wrong. I don't know. Or maybe you say, I'm a post-tribber. We're going to stay through the whole tribulation. Well, blessing on you. I'm going early because I don't want to be here for all that. You see, I'm a pre-tribber basically because I don't want to stay for the tribulation. You know, people have proved all three of them in the Bible. They proved every one of the theories absolutely correct. In fact, I told our Wednesday night crowd, I have one book in my office that has all three theories in it, proves them completely. One book, three authors and one editor, and in that book proves all three theories. They are exactly that, a theory. Jesus is coming again. All we know for sure is that he's coming before the millennium or the thousand-year reign of Christ. He is coming again. Jesus is coming. As long as there are people on this earth, they're going to try to figure it out. But I don't know why they even waste their brain power, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, no man knows the hour, nor the angels, nor the Son himself, only the Father knows the time. No one knows the day. Seems pretty clear to me. Anybody else? Well, I want to give you a little thing. It'll be on the screen up here. It's also on your paper there, the letter second. I couldn't think of enough things to do second coming, so I just did second. It's a second coming. And there's some things I want you to know about the second coming that you need to be prepared for. Number one, the S stands for sudden. Sudden. As we saw in the Matthew 24, no one but the Father knows the date. But in Matthew 24:7 it says, for as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Like lightning. As this eastern flash of lightning goes to the west, that quick Jesus is going to return. Sudden. Number two, it's essential. The word essential. One of the foundations of the Christian faith is the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you miss this truth or don't emphasize it and understand it, then you take away one of the major powers of what the gospel is about. Not only did Jesus die for you and was buried and rose from the dead for you to give you life forever, but it's essential that you and I believe that Jesus is returning. I saw it on a church sign. In fact, I think Judy works over at that church, and he said, it said on that sign, I think it was that church, he said, it said, if you think this is all there is, if you think this is all there is, you better be right. If you think this is earth is it, I mean, if you think what we're doing right now, right here, is the crux of life, it's the pinnacle of all life, then you better be right, because I'm going to tell you, it's essential that you recognize that Jesus is going to come again, and the earth as we know it will be no more. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll spend forever in a city called heaven with the God of the universe. Some people call that the great by and by, the great whatever. It's pie in the sky. But it's a promise. It's essential for me to believe. To keep pressing on towards preaching the gospel. You see, why would I preach the gospel if I didn't believe that there was some kind of result that was going to take place? Why would I preach the gospel? Why would I tell people, you must be born again, if I didn't think something was going to happen in a major way that would change the course of the world? If I didn't believe Jesus was coming back and was going to take his people away from here and judgment was going to face this earth, I wouldn't preach the gospel. The second coming of Christ is essential for us to believe. It's also Christ's final judgment. The C stands for Christ's final judgment. The Bible declares that Jesus will be the final judge of the world. If you write notes, you might want to write down the verses. John chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that Jesus is the judge. John 5, 22. And then you might want to write beside that Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And then maybe right after that, write 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. These are some additional notes that are describing the second coming and the resurrection from the dead and the millennium and the judgment as the final judgment that's going to happen. There's some more verses I'll give you here if you would like to have them. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. I don't have time to go through all these on this morning's service, but you can look them up. Acts 17, 31. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. By the way, if you want to know where the Thessalonians fit in the Bible, you know, those T books back in the back, Thessalonians, you know, you start there, and Thessalonians, you know, it's one of those T books, those Thessalonians and Titus and Timothy books. You want to get back there and read about that second coming thing. There's a lot of stuff back there. And then one of the great verses in the Bible about the judgment is Hebrews 10:27. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, if a man or woman continues or keeps on sinning, stays in a lifestyle of sin after they know the truth, there's no sacrifice left, but a fearful expectation of judgment. We're not talking about moral missteps. We're not talking about mistakes. People make those every day. Every Christian in here does. But when we continually keep on sinning after we know the truth, the Bible says that judgment's coming your way. You know what I hope? If you're living in an issue of sin in your life right now actively, I pray that Jesus would start judgment at the house of the Lord today. And you'd get changed and get repenting. Because if you stay in that sin, there's a judgment coming. You don't want to do that. Pastor Ron, you're a grace preacher. I am. I believe in the grace of God. And any man or any woman come to Christ, they're a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient. But you can't just keep on living in sin either. Amen. Mind with the amen me, because I'm not going to go on until you do. It's the truth. It's the Bible. Not a very popular message, but it's the truth. You cannot continuously live in sin and expect God to bless you. Don't expect it. He may, because He's a gracious God, but you can't expect it. So if God's dealing with you with an area of sin in your life, get before God, get it right. Repent and change your life. Change the course. Repent literally means you're walking this way and you turn and you walk this way. That's what repentance means. It doesn't mean, it's really not a good idea to do that sin. It's no big deal. So I think I maybe shouldn't do it, but, I think I will stay here. It's safer. No, I've got to turn and go away from sin. Amen. I think the O stands for obvious. It's obvious. There's over 6 billion people on this planet right now. And God only knows how much percentage of that is truly Christian. But let's just take a conservative number. Let's just for a minute take a conservative number. Say that there's 10% of those 6 billion plus people that are Christians. Be 600 million people. And all of a sudden, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, if 10% is even close, 600 million people are going to be gone. Just like that. I think the second coming of Jesus Christ will be obvious. Now don't ask me to do any more math because that was a real stretch on my brain. I didn't go 25% because I can't do that. I'm not real good with math. I'd have to call the math teacher or somebody. Matthew 24:40 tells us that there will be no mistaking when Christ comes back for His church. It's going to be obvious that He's here. The end stands for no one knows when. I've already talked about that a little bit. Jesus said only the Father knows. So no matter how many people come and try to prophesy that Jesus is going to come on a certain day, you can almost be guaranteed the day they're guessing is not the right day. Just go ahead and tell them, okay, it might be the day before that, might be the day after that, but just because you said it that day, it's probably not that day. So just give that up. And the last thing, the D is for doubters. As we get closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be an increasing widespread doubt about whether Jesus even existed, much less that He's coming back again. Let me just ask you, does that sound anything like today? What has all this got to do with Noah? You'll see in just a minute. People in the last days before Christ comes back will start wondering if God really exists. And believers will begin to leave the Christian faith. The Bible calls it a great apostasy or a falling away. That even some of the very elect, those who have been chosen, who have made that decision, will be deceived. Can I warn you right here, right now? No matter what else you do, no matter what else you think about, stay close to Jesus. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. You say, well, Pastor Ron, it's just not kind of working for me right now. It's like I want to do some things and have fun. I'm only going to live a little time. And it's going to live a little while. So I want to go out and have fun. Listen, do what you want. But let me just tell you right now, Jesus is coming. When I was in college, we had this professor. His name was Paul Hackett. Paul Hackett was a black guy. And he was about, 6'3". He was built like, he was pretty old, but you wouldn't have been able to tell it. He was a stud. This guy was like, chest, little bitty old waist, unlike me. But I'm working on it. And he was the funniest guy. I really loved his classes, but I hated him because he would get to preaching, and he was so funny and so he just did so many illustrations and all that, that you'd get to watching him forget to take notes. Then he'd give you this test that was like 3 miles long. How many boards are in the tabernacle? Who knows? There were a certain kind of wood overlaid with gold, set in silver, and all that meant something. And you'd just forget what all that meant because he would start preaching about how Jesus the Redeemer, by his blood, has come and refined us like the goldest of gold and set us in silver that represented a whole bunch of other stuff. And he'd just go on and he'd be preaching. And he was just so descriptive. He was a powerful preacher. And back in those days, you know, we had to sign a thing that said we wouldn't go to movies. And Paul Hackett used to get up there and he'd preach in our class. And he would say, you know, you can go to movies if you want to. But he said, when Jesus comes back and it's time for me to go, I don't want him to have to go looking through some old dark movie house trying to find me. Well, it may not be a sin to go a movie like they thought back in those days, but let me just tell you something. When we live in the darkness of this world, and we don't come out from among this world and be separate, says the Lord God. I don't want my God to have to be wondering where I'm at. When Jesus comes again, I want to be able to just be right with Him. He is coming. What do you think we're seeing, the kind of signs where people are starting to fall away and get a little disillusioned about the gospel? Do you think we're living in a day like that? I think we are. Let's look at when the Son of Man returns. Point number two, when the Son of Man returns, you write that in your page. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 to, that's supposed to be 27, I think. 37 to 39. Oh, 37 to 39, excuse me. When the Son of Man returns, that just assumes he's going to. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. I mean, you know, that's too late. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Well, what does that mean? I mean, come on, that none of those things seem really bad. Banquets, parties, and weddings. I mean, I've got 5 weddings in the next 3 months. I hope weddings aren't bad because I'm doing them. Well, I don't think Jesus really is condemning those things. I think what the problem was is that those people of Noah's day just kept on doing whatever. They didn't take heed to the message. Here's this old guy standing up there building this big boat. Now, he's not building this boat on the ocean. He's probably building it in the desert. There's not even a river big enough for this boat within miles of this place. Not even a lake. He's not building it on a dock. He's building this boat out in the middle of nowhere. And the whole time he's building this boat, he's telling these people, Jesus is going to come again. Only he said it this way, you know, there's going to be a flood. The earth's going to be destroyed. And if you're not in this boat, you're going to die. And the people just get back partying. Got a party spirit. Let's pull out the keg. Let's just glutton it up and just eat a whole lot of stuff. Have the banquets. They're just given to marriage. They don't even know what the future holds. They're just like going on with life. Listen to me. That's what's wrong with the church today. And we just keep going on doing the same things we've always done. Listen to me. Jesus is coming soon. We've got to get ready. People are going to die and go to hell. And the judgment's not going to come in a flood and be washed away that way. But it's going to come when the church removes itself from this place. And this earth will be destroyed by the judgment of God. Because sin has become so rampant in our world. And let me just tell you, it's not bad just out there. It's bad right in some of our hearts sitting in this room today. When we look at the list of sin in the Bible, you know, I love us preachers. We're really good at this. We like to pick on certain sins. You know what those are? Don't smoke and don't chew and don't go with girls who do. Right? No. You know, we talk about sexual sins and we talk about drinking or we talk about certain kinds of... Boy, I snorted. Well, we're gonna... That was really good. I'm excited. You know? We talk about these certain kinds of sins and the reality is, you guys, look, we got to get right or we're going to get left. I want to say something to the young adults and the young people of this church, those that are here today and those who might be listening to this on the internet. I want you to listen to me. The problem that we have in today's society is that the lines haven't been drawn very clear for you. When I was a kid, the lines were really dark. I mean, my preacher, my pastor growing up, he'd rip your hide off if you sinned. Believe me, he somehow knew. And so you come to church thinking you're hiding it. He'd get up behind the pulpit, and he had this way of beating on that pulpit, and he'd look right at me when I'd sinned. It's like he knew, whoa, you... That's why I stand down here, because I'm a nice guy. Truth is, the church, in our endeavor to get the bigger crowd, or to keep the crowd, or to be liked, or to have sweet little ministries, we haven't drawn the lines very clear. Well, let me just tell you, you may not like me, you get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Because I have to stand before God about that truth I spoke. We cannot continue to sin. Let me tell you a little bit's going on in our society. This particular little graph I got out of Leadership Magazine this week. Look how fast I'm going through my notes. And I go, Pastor Ron's preaching fast now. That doesn't mean I'm not going to go back. It's a new moral code, 18 to 25-year-olds. Just saw this week. On the left side is 18 to 25 years old. On the other side is the boomers. That's my age. 64% of 18 to 25-year-olds in this generation, this week, cussed in public. Of boomers admitted it. Thirty-eight percent of 18 to 25-year-olds hooked up this week. That means they had illicit sex with someone. Only 4% of the boomers admitted it. 37% 18 to 25-year-olds lied this week. 37%. We don't see lying like we used to. 33% viewed porn. 12% of boomers viewed porn on the internet or in some form. They didn't have these next two for the boomers, but 26% of the 18 to 25s year olds gossiped, and 12% retaliated against somebody for something they've done. They say, Pastor Ron, why are you picking on us? I'm in that age group and I don't want you to pick on me. Honestly, I just think more people are doing that than want to admit to it, especially in my generation. The truth is that the lines are so blurry that many people do not understand that God has a standard by which we're called to live. And the problem with today is the same problem Noah had. He's up there preaching his guts out for probably close to 100 years. This was not like a one-day event building the ark. Hey, it's going to flood tomorrow. You better get right or you're going to get left. Oh, probably 100 years. He was 500 years old when he started building the ark, and he was probably about 600 years old. Some say 120, but that's a pretty high number. Probably about 100 years or close to it that Noah's building a boat in the middle of the desert telling people it's going to flood. And not only is he telling them it's going to flood, it's going to rain. And they're going something like this, translated from the Hebrew, what's rain? Because it had never rained before. And then one day, I don't know how this all happened, but I just think it's cool. All these animals showed up. Some of them 2x2, some by sevens. They start going into the ark. Noah's got his checklist. Giraffes. Watch your head. Hippopotamuses. Have you heard of hippopotamuses lately? God had to be involved in this whole process. Squirrels. What's the hippopotamus, Dookie? Don't get lost. Here they go. Marking them all. Got them all in there. People walking by. This guy's cheese has fallen clear off his cracker. He is nuts if he thinks that it's going to flood the earth. It's not going to flood the earth. I saw a whole program on the History Channel proving that the earth never flooded. Let me just tell you, you can believe the History Channel if you want to. I'm going to believe this book. The earth flooded. So he gets all the animals in there. Can you imagine the hay and feed he had to get together? There's no hay balers. How many have baled hay before? Anybody in here? Yeah, I've hauled hay, you know. Yeah, I've done that so many times. I'm just sneezing the whole time because I'm allergic to it. But, you know, throwing them big bales up there, man. Those summers I did hay. And I got old enough to not do it anymore. They came out with these big bales with this big stick thing that goes through it. And I didn't have that when I was a kid. They got all the hay together. They had to rake that stuff in there. Got all the feed together. It's going to rain. You better get on the boat. Everybody's having a party. In fact, I don't know if this happened, but I have this idea that people set up tables and chairs out there by the boat, pulled the keg out, got the alcohol little bar over here. Say, be careful, Pastor Ron. And sat there and downed that stuff, watching this guy make a fool out of himself. Got all the animals on there, got the hay on there, got the food on there, checklist, got it all right. All right, where's the boys? Don't want to go on this trip without the boys. We're going to do one sermon called Are We There Yet? Coming up. Got the boys in the car. And their wives. Their animals, you know, all their stuff. Are you on the boat? On here, Dad. Oh, Ham's over there. Sham's down there with the giraffes. He thinks they're cool. Japheth's over there going, what in the world? My dad. A little strange, but I'm going to take the chance on him now. That's how my boys do. They say, Dad's a little strange, but I'm going to take a chance on what he preaches, that it might be the truth. They're all on the boat. No one said, anybody else? Last point of the sermon, get right or get left. Everybody over there partying. Wedding going on over here. Everybody just keeps doing everything they were always doing. Nobody changes anything. Nobody looks at their life. Nobody takes a look at history. They don't look at what would God might want. What should I do? What should I change? What should I work on? None of them are doing it. They just keep on doing the same thing they were always doing. So Noah goes on the boat. Sit down in the captain chair. You know, I've seen a lot of diagrams of this boat, but I've never seen a steering wheel on one of them. Noah sits down in the captain chair. Did the Pastor Ron snorting? The rhinoceroses are snorting. Things are pooping. He's sitting there for a long time. He did everything that God told him to do. He did it. And then something happened. It started to sprinkle. The people are going, wonder if that old coot knew what he was talking about. I wonder if that's rain. It starts raining a little harder. And the Bible says, but God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. And there's a day when Jesus is going to come. And we'll have to stand before Him. And as the rain began to come down, started getting puddles everywhere, and then bigger puddles, and then it began to turn into like a lake. People were probably beating on the side of that big boat. Hey, let me in. They might have tried to start throwing ladders together so they could get up on top or something. It's too late. God had shut the door. And the earth was flooded. And everything died that wasn't in that ark. Matthew 24, 40 and 41 says, about Jesus' return, he says, two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken. The other will be left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken. The other one will be left. Christ is coming for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's looking for a church that's ready. He gives the illustration of two men going about their duties. But one is ready, the other one's not. One is taken, one is left. Two women grinding the meal because they didn't have containers with lids and all that stuff. So they had to go every day and mill out the flour for the day. They're going about their duties. One was ready. One was not. One was taken. One was left. Luke adds a third thing in his description of this story. He talks about two people being in a bed together. One will be ready. One will not. One will be taken. One will be left. There'll be 50 people sitting in a church building. Some are ready. Some are not. If Jesus was returned today, some will be taken. And some will not. Let's pray. Father, it's not my intention to make people feel bad about issues of their life and sin. I never do that. It's not my intention even to scare people, though I think the finality of judgment may bring some fear to some who are not ready to meet you. But in this room are people who some have followed Jesus most of their life. Some haven't. Some have done their best, but still deal with issues of sin in their life, an ongoing kind of process that they've never been able to overcome. And yet you call us to get ready, to get right. There's people in this room today, Lord, who just have kept on just doing whatever they want to do, living however they want to live, saying what they want to say to whomever they want to say it, lying, gossiping. Some have even dealt with some of those issues, other issues of sex outside the relationship of marriage. Just kind of living our merrily own way. But Lord, the rain's coming today. It's coming right now. It's time for us to get on the boat, to get a hold, to get ready to meet you. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, please. No one looking around, just you and God here tonight, this morning, to deal with this issue of your life. And you say, Pastor Ron, maybe first there might be people here that you've never said yes to Jesus Christ. You never said yes and let Jesus come into your life, be your Savior and Lord. If that's you and you'd like to get things right with God today for the very first time, right there where you're seated, would you just lift your hand up and put it down again? I ask every week. But you need to find Jesus. Would you just lift your hand and put it down again? Maybe you say, Pastor Ron, I've done that. I've asked Jesus into my heart, and I believe I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is coming again, but there's areas of my life that just are not submitted to His Lordship. I mean, there's just some things in my life that I just keep on doing, just keep on going with because, quite frankly, I've just gotten used to it or I'm comfortable with it or maybe I even just kind of like it. But I know it's wrong and I know God, by the power of the Spirit, has been talking to me about that issue in my life and I've just never walked away. I've just never given it up. If you want to be right with God today, you can be by just simply saying, by an uplifted hand, that's me. I want to give some things away. I want to submit some things to the Lordship of Jesus today. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up, put it down again? Yeah, I see your hand and yours. And yours, sure. Yes, in your hand. There's more. I'm always available, but I'm not going to wait much longer today because we're going to end this service and worship the Lord a little bit. Anyone else? I need to get some things right with God. Yes, yeah, your hand. Father, I don't know what all these that have raised their hand are dealing with. I don't know what the thing is in their life that they're struggling with. But Lord, I know this, that you love them enough to warn them and help them recognize the lines, the boundaries that you've placed upon our life. Lord, you didn't put boundaries on our life to keep us from having fun. You put boundaries upon our life to keep us safe. You don't put boundaries on us to be mean to us because you don't care about us. You do it because you love us desperately and you know that the powers of sin will destroy us. And that whether that sin's a big thing or a small thing, that it begins to build like a cancer on the inside and begins to eat away at even the good stuff that's in us. So, Lord, a number of people here today responded and said they needed to lay some things down at your feet. And I pray that they will today. Lord, I pray that you'd put the trumpet to each of our lips. And that we would begin to proclaim the coming of the Lord. We don't know the day or the time. We don't know the hour. But we believe you're coming soon. And we have loved ones and friends, co-workers, neighbors, people we work out with that need the Savior. I pray that you'd make us faithful to proclaim the coming of the Lord with a joy, without judgment, but with a firmness and understanding to make the lines very clear. A person must be born again. If we want to get on the boat with you, Lord, we got to have an encounter with the Savior. And then we must begin one by one laying those things at your feet that keep us separated from you. So help us, God, to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you all to stand, please. We're going to sing a couple of songs before we go. And there's going to be guys available to pray for you over here at the side. And if you've laid something today down before the Lord, you just laid it down. You put it under His Lordship. I won't make you do this, but I'd like to encourage you to step out of your seat at some point during prayer. Nobody will know why you're going. And just go over to those guys and just say, hey, it was me. I laid some things down today. You don't even have to say necessarily what it was. You can just say, pray for me. I just laid some things down.